So I'd invite you to turn with me to the scripture this morning from Acts as we've been walking through it. And we come to the 16th chapter of Acts, where Paul, and returning on his missionary voyage, we have that map available. Ah, here it is. You know, I've been trying to describe the geography, and of course, it's taken me this long, we're in chapter 16, to come up with the bright idea. Jessica, can you find a map for us to look at instead of me trying to define for the people the geography? A map, what do they say about a picture? There you have it. So this, I hope, helps much more than me describing it. So we're looking at this where Paul has gone down for that first council to Jerusalem. And from there, he's sent back to bring the message of the first council. What was it? Simply these: abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, the meat of strangled animals, which was also a part of idolatry, and from sexual immorality. Those three. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell, they said. And so Paul and Silas together are going around taking this message to the various churches. And you can see in red the track that they will follow. In today's passage, they come to the towns of Derbe and Lystra, which is where Timothy was from, a disciple named Timothy. He lived, it says, in Lystra. And so his mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions of this council of Jerusalem, reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You see, there, how a difficult decision at the first is laid upon Paul, and I'm sure of Timothy as well. Who wants to be circumcised as an adult? I certainly wouldn't, as especially without anesthesia. My father, wait, maybe he wouldn't like me to tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. He's not here. He got circumcised, re-circumcised as an adult. And somebody who was a dear part of the church I grew up in gave him a card. And I'm not going to describe the old card, but it was so funny to me as a kid to have this card given to an adult by an adult who was a dear nurse at St. Luke's for her entire career. But the decision to circumcise, you know, Paul said that he only circumcised one in his memory, and all the rest he refused because of the importance of saying, by his refusal to circumcise, that we are justified by our faith and not by works of the law. Not by any precept of the law, of the ceremonial law, but rather by our faith and faith alone and the grace of God. And so he makes this difficult decision to circumcise Timothy. Now, why would he make this decision? Well, you see, as it says here, his mother was a Jewess and a believer. In Judaism, the lineage of being a Jew is passed down from mother to son and daughter, mother to son and daughter, and so on and so forth. I guess the rationale being, of course, that it's easier to know your maternity than your paternity. Your paternity might be in doubt, but your mother, of course, is never in doubt. And so if she was a Jew, then so also are you, a Jew. And as a result, Timothy was considered a Jew. However, having a Gentile father, who it seems didn't want any part of either Judaism or of being a believer, or at least it makes no mention of that, of the father here. We don't even know who the father was. Although we're told elsewhere in the scriptures that his mother was named Eunice, his grandmother also named Lois. And so it is that Timothy is circumcised by Paul so that when they went from town to town, where did Paul always start his visit? Was it not in the synagogues? He always began in the synagogues. And then it was that he would go to the Gentiles and whatever their place of meeting would be. And when he got to Athens, of course, it was a great place in the Agora, which he met and deliberated, debated with those who were in Athens. And so, in order to be received, in order to almost gain, let's call it what we might today, street cred with the Jews, he knew that Timothy must be circumcised in order to have that authenticity to go into the synagogue and moreover to be able to speak in the synagogue. Otherwise, he would have had to remain completely silent in the synagogue. Silas, who was with them, now let's think about Silas a moment. Silas was a Roman. We know that by his name, Silas or Silvanus, as he's also called. Clearly Latin name, Gentile name. And so being a Gentile, there would be no expectation that he would be circumcised. And so the council of Jerusalem's advice, let not the Gentiles be circumcised, would have held fully true there for Silas. But Timothy fell in between the cracks in a way. And so Paul undertook this difficult decision to go in a way against what his conscience would say. It's not necessary to be circumcised, but for the sake of the gospel, will you not, we can almost hear him asking, will you not, Timothy, consent to be circumcised? Difficult decisions for the sake of the gospel. Rebecca Sapke, is an admissions officer for an Ivy League, no less, college. And she, in writing an article about this, check this box if you're a good person, which appeared in the New York Times, tells of an experience of hers. In the course of a year, she said, she reads over 2,000 college applications. But she said, the applicants are always intellectually curious, talented, they climb mountains, head extracurricular activities and clubs, develop new technologies, I've seen some kids in middle school developing things that I'm like, how in the world did they come up with that? Things to address global warming, things to address new chemistry that's on the offing, rocket science, literally. They're the next generation's leaders. Their accomplishments they achieve stack up quickly. But she's always on the lookout, she said, for one rare quality: kindness. Kindness. And she goes on to tell of one young man who exemplified this. He was a student at a large public school up in New England somewhere. Clearly bright. His class rank high. Teacher's praise couldn't be exceeded. He had a supportive recommendation from his college career counselor at the high school. An impressive list, yes, of extracurricular activities. But one letter of recommendation stood out to her. It was a letter of recommendation from the high school janitor. Letters of recommendation, she said, are typically written by people whom the applicant thinks will impress a school. This letter was different. The custodian wrote that he was compelled to support this student's candidacy because of his thoughtfulness. This young man, he said, was the only person in the school who knew the names of the custodial staff in entirety. He turned off lights in empty rooms, consistently thanked the hallway monitors every morning, tidied up after his peers, even if no one was looking. The student, the custodian wrote, had a refreshing respect for every person at the school, regardless of position, popularity, or rank. Over 15 years and 30,000 applications in my admissions career, she wrote, I had never seen a recommendation from a school custodian. It gave us a window onto a student's life in the moments when nothing counted. But I'd say everything counted, wouldn't you? That student was admitted by unanimous vote of the admissions committee. There was something that stood out about this student, and there was something that stood out about Timothy to Paul. This passage tells us there in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers that stood out to Paul enough to make him want to join him and Silas on this, their second missionary journey, and which would take them over nearly all of the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Paul saw something in Timothy. Was it that he was a Jewish believer? Was it that he had a foot in the Gentile world, his father being Greek? all those wouldn't have hurt. But it was likely, don't you think, that there was something more in Timothy that Paul saw? Something about his character. Something about his fortitude that stood out. Remember, he left John Mark behind because he had abandoned the mission, the first missionary journey, so quickly. So Barnabas took him on to Cyprus. But he took Silas, and now he's taking under wing Timothy. There was an article in Christian History that observed that Timothy somehow managed to stay out of harm's way. He wasn't jailed with Paul and Silas there in Philippi. He avoided the riot in Thessalonica. But when Paul needed an envoy to return to Thessalonica later to encourage the new believers there, he sent young Timothy. Later, Paul sent Timothy also as an emissary to Corinth. And it's in Corinth, by the way, remember where Paul speaks in the fifth chapter that we are all of us ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Don't you think he had that in mind when he was sending Timothy to be his representative, his ambassador there? In his first letter to them, the Corinthian church, he calls Timothy his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, it's Timothy he asks. After so many others had abandoned him, to come before winter to comfort him. All told, there are 22 mentions of Timothy in the New Testament. Eusebius, the great bishop of and also early historian of the early church in the 4th century, writes that after Paul's death, Timothy became the first bishop of Ephesus at about probably 40 years of age. He outlived Paul by some 30 years. And according to one tradition, at the death of the Virgin Mary, he was present. Virgin Mary's tomb said to be near to Ephesus. This tradition also says that because he protested the festivities that were around the worship of Artemis, remember that Ephesus was the center of the worship of Artemis, the goddess Artemis, he was stoned to death in 97. A.D. And his relics were, the tradition goes on to say, brought to Constantinople, now Istanbul, in 356. There were difficult decisions that lay before them all, weren't there? What ground shall they stand upon? And Paul saw something in Timothy. Saw someone in Timothy who had the character and the fortitude that would be able to walk through these difficult decisions without quailing, without abandoning. G.K. Chesterton famously said, "We do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. You get the difference? That's as equally true for today as it was in Chesterton's day. It seems like the church today just wants to be blown by the winds and whimsies of the world. But that is not going to change the world, is it? No. We want a church that will move the world and not the other way around. What will make us, brothers and sisters, stand out as Timothy did to Paul? What is having the type of character and the strength of fortitude to stand out and stand up to the whims and ways of the world's vainglories? How does that kind of character development happen? I would suggest at least these three. First, Timothy had a mentor in Paul, a spiritual father. We all need a role model before us, a type or pattern to follow, to develop character. Someone who sees something in us and is then willing as a result to invest in us. You know, we all have fathers and mothers, and some of them, of course, are able to supply that. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, maybe great-grandparents. Or if we're blessed, great-great-grandparents. Certainly our first mentors and role models are such. But after them, think. God brings into our lives teachers, coaches, fellow workers where we've worked, people who see something in you that's worth investing themselves in. When I worked on the railroad, my foreman told me on several occasions, maybe he just wanted to get rid of me, but he said, "Tim, you need to go back to college." But there are also guys on that road who said to me, "This is how you do it." And there were Christians in that truck with me. They modeled what it is to be a Christian at work. Second and foremost, God sees something in you so valuable that He has invested everything in you. Everything. The life of the Son Himself was given over to death so you might live. That's beyond at least my comprehension. That God would so love me and you that He would do that for me, for you. And thirdly, Timothy passed it on. As Paul invested in Timothy, so Timothy saw that in order to keep the treasure, He had to give it away. There's no other way. We can't grab hold of the life preserver because we'll go down sinking unless we give it away. There's a YouTube, you can look it up, and Glamour magazine just a year ago in 2023. Now, I must say, I haven't watched it, but I know it's on YouTube. A number of girls and women were asking advice from an older person in their life. And here's some of the questions these young women asked. How do you become who you are today? What should I not stress about as a 14-year-old? What is the best way to make a decision? Looking back on your life, what did you find most valuable? What do you do when you realize that your dreams are not actually going to happen? That's a profound one. How do you manage having kids, being married, and having a career? This one, Socrates in the 5th century asked, what is the secret to living a happy life? He called it the good life. Is having children really worth it? You know, more and more young people are asking this in the negative, answering this in the negative. Read an article just this week that was saying many young people are not having children at all. What are the secrets to a long and happy marriage? And I've heard from many of you how long your marriages are. You are a role model for the church. And it's not always been easy, has it? My parents just celebrated their 70th anniversary, what was it, 2 years ago? They're a role model to me, and it's not always been easy. I'd venture to say it's not just girls and young women who have these questions. Now, people are getting their answers, aren't they, from the street, for sure. But how much the better would it be for us, too, like Timothy. Timothy's in today. Pass on the answers we have learned from the perspective of being, what's he called? A believer. We don't need degrees, pedigrees, lineage. We need to be a believer whose trust is in the Lord. Thomas A Kempis said, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. And the truest valuation, I'd say, knows how to give that love onward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those in our lives who have modeled Christian character, have put up with us when we have fallen short, and urged us onward to a higher plane have helped us grow in the faith, to become increasingly a believer in the Lord. Amen.